Now that you're here, Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible. Now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy word this morning, believing, Lord, that you are the author and finisher of our faith, and believing, Father, that this is the great hour of the appearing which you came down, Lord, and we believe that you sent a revelation to us through the lips of a prophet. You had to reveal it to him first, and then the things which were hidden, which we know belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed, they now belong to us and to our children forever. We're thankful for the process, procedure, and all the manner in which, Lord, you operate, that you do nothing unless you reveal it through the lips of a prophet. And so, Lord, we're thankful that that man, the integrity of his life, Lord, that we could see when we saw him, we saw Jesus Christ and him alone, and we saw Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to that same life, that crucified life, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, before we have a seat this morning, let's just open our Bibles to 1 Peter. We're going to read from chapter 1, beginning of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, a living earnest expectation by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among those who are dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, which has been reserved in heaven for you. It means have been safeguarded there. And you who are kept by the power of God through faith, which we know is revelation, unto salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's going to be an end time revelation. He said, wherein ye greatly rejoice, or now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. It might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, three things will come forth out of your trials, out of your testing, and that is praise, which is the fruit offering of our lips, giving praise to his name, honor, which is basically taking the lower seat that he might call you up, and then glory, which is the doxa, which is the very mind of Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your revelation, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister these things, which now are reported unto you, by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And now verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, or earnestly expect right up to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revealing of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Now, so we see there's an end time revelation. There's a move of God that is to be brought forth, and that revelation, which we know the word revelation, it means a divine truth in manifestation. Now, this morning, I'd like to relook at paragraph 153, and we're going to jump up to 157. Wednesday night, we actually took from 151 all the way through 157, because there was a lot of what he said that fell on the same theme running through the life of Elijah, the life of Paul, and who both had many mighty acts of God in their ministry, which, of course, is the same as what we saw in William Branham in this hour. But we also looked at the relationship Wednesday night of Elijah and Elisha. And we saw how the very same acts which took place in both men, because what Elisha saw Elijah do, Elisha was not hesitant to do the same. When, you know, we looked at the illustration when Elijah had gone across the Jordan, you know, he took his mantle off, kind of wadded it up, struck the water parted. He went up and he told Elisha, he said, you know, you've been a good, faithful friend and steward all these years. What would you request? He said, I want a double portion of what you got. Now, that might sound pretty proud. Listen, this guy was a farmer. He was a farmer that had 12 oxen hooked to his plow. So he had to be a pretty stout fella. But the thing of it is, in his humility, he said, I want a double portion of what you've got. As soon as Elijah went up, he dropped his mantle back to him. He said, okay, he said, that's a tough thing to ask for, but it'll be given you. He left the mantle, he grabbed the mantle, he walked up to the Jordan. First thing he did was a repeat of what Elijah did. He rolled that thing up, hit the water, and said, if the God of Elijah is here, then let him speak. Now that's the way we ought to approach our prayer. If the God of William Branham, if the God of Elijah, if the God of Paul and Moses is here, then let him speak. Let him show himself to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't put his head down in shame and say, wow, no man could do what I saw that man do. No, rather, he was kind of a bold fella. And when Elijah crossed the River Jordan and then was caught up to meet the Lord in the air, before being caught up, he asked Elijah if he wanted anything. If he watched him, if he could actually keep his eyes on him, watch him till he goes. Because look, three times before he got to that destination, he told Elisha, you stay here. And Elisha said, no way I'm going to stay here. He said, as God is my God, there's no way. He said, I'm going with you right up to the end. You see? And that's the way the bride of Jesus Christ, who is the Elisha, you know, that's Brother Brown said, she's the type of the bride. We read those quotes the other night. We should have our eyes so focused on the life that man did and the things that man did in the name of the Lord, that when the opportunity comes, you're not afraid to step in and do the same. Now, that doesn't make you a prophet. We're not talking about a prophet. We're talking about sons of God being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. You see? Well, that was quite a bold request coming from such a humble man. But this man, look at his nature. It was not he was not as refined as Elijah. He kind of showed the zeal of a young convert to Christ, yet he had a boldness like no other man in this great book called the Bible. The guy was very bold. In fact, Brother Branham, one of the first things he did is he cursed those kids that said, old baldhead, go up, old baldhead, go up. And two she-bears came out and devoured 40 children that were making fun of a vindicated prophet of God. Brother Branham said, now that wasn't the spirit of Christ that did that. That was an angry prophet. So he showed that he didn't quite have his act together, and yet God still trusted him with that gift. That's just like Columba. If you've read the story of Columba, Columba was, you know, he was born to be a prince and be king of Ireland. And his mother was a princess, and the Holy Spirit came and showed her in a vision that their child was to be set apart and to serve God, and that he showed him the whole isles, all the isles of you know, England and all, Ireland, England, Scotland, all of that, and said that, you know, this would be where he would minister, and the light of God would go forth through his ministry. That child was born, and there was a pillar of fire there. There was. Brother Branham even said, he said that pillar of fire all the way through. So, you know, sometimes when we look at and we say, well, pillar of fire hasn't been here since Paul. Pillar of fire has been in the church, and I've got many quotes I can show you. It just wasn't there as an exodus. You see, there were three exoduses: Moses, Paul, William Branham. But that pillar of fire was there when he was a young child. The priest, that they gave him over to a priest as a very young child so that he'd be raised up in church in the service of God. His favorite place to be was just right down by the altar. Just he loved the presence of God in the building, and he loved, you know, to worship God. And so one night the priest had to go do what one of the priestly duties, and he's coming back. It was dark, and yet he saw it looked like the house was on fire on the inside. You could see it through the window. So he come running up to the house to try to save the child. He came in, and he said there was a light hanging over that child as he slept. Every place that child went, they said that light was there. They said sometimes the people would see this. It looked like must have been thousands of people with torches coming up over the hill, and here comes this little boy up over the hill. And the whole place glowed. So, and yet, that little boy, and growing up, and God was with him, and there was many miracles, people raised from the dead, everything else. People saw the presence of God in his life, and yet, he got a little bit lifted up as a young minister. And he was starting all these churches, and all these, you know, he'd go to places and start a work, and he'd teach ministers, you know, get people, you know, teach them how to minister and things. And he had these schools of ministry and stuff. And he was doing this, that, and the other, all these places. And one day, he He wanted a certain parcel of land. It was actually given to him by one of his cousins who was a prince. And then for some reason, he took it back. He was angry, so he got another cousin who was another prince to wage war on this one prince, and 300 young men were killed. And so the elders in that area, they came to him and said, listen, what you did, Jesus Christ never did anything like that. And he was so ashamed of himself that he exiled himself from Ireland for the rest of his life. He went to Scotland and God used him in Scotland. Now you say, well, how could God use a man like that? Listen, God used Jonah. And Jonah, as Brother Branham said, you can backslide. You can backslide on your brothers. You can backslide in the church. You can backslide from one another. But you could never backslide from God. God sees everything and you're working. All things work together for the good. So, brothers, sisters, this is where we are today. We are a people who God knows every thought, every intention of your heart. If that doesn't, and that's the, look, listen, how you could backslide and how you could do things, well, you're human. If you're not aware that the Supreme Judge is here, I feel sorry for you. Because knowing that ought to bring everything in order in your life. All right, now, well, just some comparisons that we looked at. Whereas Elijah could stand against the armies of Israel and strike them down by the power of God, yet then run from the threat of an evil woman, Jezebel, Elisha stood strong, bringing the entire Syrian army right into the camp of Israel to be surrounded by them, and was responsible for Jezebel being thrown to the dogs to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. He didn't shrink away from Jezebel. He was bold. And yet in his boldness, when Israel had these guys surrounded, they said, now what do you want us to do with them? Because they all had to give up, right? Should we kill them all? He said, no. He said, feed them and send them home. He spared them. He was a man of great compassion. He watched every move. He watched every motive. He watched every objective of Elijah, his mentor. And had such great confidence in the power of God and the character of God that God would keep his word no matter what the poor judgment of the man of God might have. Now one day I'd like to take a study to show you the comparisons of the great men of God through the ages and show you the miracles that God did in each man's ministry so that you can see that God is the same and he changes not. And when each of these men met the circumstances head on the same and went to God, God's answer was always the same yesterday, today, and forever. As an example, just one little example, but Elijah, when the little boy we saw it the other night, when the little boy had died, he put his hands on the boy's hands. He stretched his body out on the boy's body, put his mouth in the boy's mouth. He prayed, and God raised the child from the dead. When Elisha then had the same similar situation where the woman, her husband was old, she didn't have a child. He prayed, and God gave the woman a child. Then years later, Elisha's ministry lasted 50 years. 50 years. He did 28, I don't say he. God, through his ministry, did 28 miracles. Elijah, 14. He had a double portion of what God did. And the same situations that took place in Elijah's time took place in Elisha's time. Elisha then, when that child grew and he died, then Elisha, he went. He put his hands on the boy's hands, his mouth in the boy's mouth. He stretched his body on the boy, and he prayed, and God restored the life. The very same things. So don't tell me, brother, sister, that the things that took place in the ministry of William Branham cannot be done through the Elisha of today, which is the body of Jesus Christ. You see? But that doesn't make you a prophet. You have to know your place in the Scriptures. All right? Now, lest you think that some people would think that I'm trying to say that we could all be prophets, they're greatly, grossly mistaken. I've never taught that. But I do teach that the works of Christ will be in the church, and if they're not in the church, that church is not of God. But to be a prophet is totally of God's choosing. A prophet of God is chosen by God to bring the word of the Lord to a chosen people of God, to hear that word, receive that word, and then act upon that word. Now, Brother Branham said in Christ is revealed in his own word, he said, there's many to try to impersonate them prophets, like priests and so forth. And what do? They just messed up. That's all. They couldn't do it because God had selected the man for the age and selected the message and even the nature of the man and what would go over in that age, what he could put over and how that he could. And with the nature of the certain man, he could blind the eyes of others The words that that man would say, the way he acted, would blind others and open others' eyes. See? He dressed the man in the type of dress that he was, the nature, the ambition, and everything, just the way that he had to be, just perfectly selected for that certain people that he called for that certain age. While others would stand and look at him and say, well, I can't, I can't see it, and they were blinded. Now, with this in mind, let's move on with Christ is the mystery of God revealed, where we're going to focus our thoughts on two paragraphs, number 153, which is 318 in your books, and number 158, which is 332 in your book. And in these two paragraphs, we see Brother Branham making the same statement twice. And since two is a witness, let me read first these two paragraphs, and then we're going to begin our study through the Word of God to bring out of the Scripture to show what Brother Branham is talking about here. Now, in 153, he says, and notice, the Holy Ghost is the only revealer of the divine revelation of Christ. There's no school can do it. No scholar can do it. No man. No matter how well educated, no matter how godly or anything else, there's no man can do it. I could sting hard here. How many is Christian, born again? Raise up your hands, filled with the Holy Ghost. All right, here we go then. All right, now notice, and he will only do it to the predestinated. That's exactly. All the Father has given me will come, and no man can come except the Father give him to me first. So no matter what anybody tells you, God can reveal something to you, but you cannot reveal that to someone else. It's got to take the same God that revealed it to you. Now, from 158, he says, the Holy Ghost alone is the revealer of the divine revelation of Christ and has been in all ages. Now, remember, all ages. Who did the word of the Lord come to? Prophet alone. That's right. Is that right? And the prophet had to be vindicated first, not because he said he was a prophet, because he was born a prophet and proved to be a prophet, and everything he said was exactly on the word and come to pass. Then everything else let go. See? It was, and the word of the Lord came only by the Holy Ghost. The Bible said the man of old moved by the Holy Ghost, see, and they wrote the word. So what we're looking at is no matter what you think you got or what you feel that you've got from God, you can't give it to another. Now, you can tell them, give them mental understanding. But until the Holy Ghost comes along and makes that and takes that mental understanding and brings it down into the heart and reveals it, manifests it, then it becomes a dynamic revelation. You see? Now, what Brother Branham is telling us here is that there must be three things in order for God to reveal himself. Number one, the one who reveals, which we know is God alone. If God doesn't do it, it's not going to be done. We've heard that expression many times. And always remember and never forget, the dictionary defines revelation as a manifestation of divine truth. So you cannot separate revelation from manifestation. After all, God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. That's what Brother Branham taught us. And for that to happen, it has to manifest. And back in paragraph 121 of this same sermon that we're studying, Brother Branham said, and when the word is revealed, it expresses itself. So if you say that you've got this revelation, but there's no expression, there's no change in your life, there's nothing taking place, then it's not a revelation from God. It's intellect. When you see, Brother Branham says, and when the word is revealed, it expresses itself. Not you expressing nothing. It's it expressing itself. How? Through you. To you. Thus we see that in order for God to reveal, there must be a dynamics involved. Otherwise the word reveal as in revelation could be given from man to man. But it can't be, because revelation is not a mental thing. It is not a knowing. As though it is a mental thing. It is a knowing that is brought about by something taking place supernaturally that means something is done in a way that no man can do himself. And that's what Brother Brown said the very first thing in paragraph 153 and again in 158. He says, no man can reveal except for God alone. Therefore, there are three things Brother Brown is bringing out in this statement where he says God alone is the revealer of divine truth. He said, notice, his words now, notice, the Holy Ghost is the only revealer of the divine revelation of Christ. There's no school can do it, no scholar can do it, no man. No matter how well educated, no matter how godly or anything else, there's no man can do it. That pretty well ought to just settle it right there. Then he said, the next part of what he says, who did the word of the Lord come to? Prophet alone. That's right. Is that right? And the prophet had to be vindicated first. Not because he calls himself a prophet, but because he was born a prophet and proved to be a prophet, and everything he said was exactly on the word and it come to pass, then everything else let go. In other words, look, The very first few years, I imagine, of a prophet is kind of a hard thing, because that prophet has got to be proved. He's got to prove himself by the life he lives, and God's got to prove that he is the man by bringing to pass those things which are spoken. And the prophet, if he just says things himself, God doesn't have to honor that. It's got to be thus, if it's thus saith the Lord, and it wasn't thus saith the Lord, in other words, if God didn't tell him to do it, and he says thus saith the Lord, it's not going to come to pass. God is not going to honor something that's not his. You see? Now notice, then he said, who did the word of the Lord come to? A prophet alone. That's right. Is that right? And the prophet had to be vindicated first, not because he called himself a prophet, because he was born a prophet and proved to be a prophet. And everything it said was exactly on the word as it come to pass. And finally he says, notice, and he will only do it to the predestinated. So there's your three things. God alone is a revealer, but he uses a prophet, and it has to go to you, or to the predestinated. That's exactly, all the Father has given me will come, and no man can come except the Father has given me first. So we're looking at three statements in these two paragraphs that make up the who, the what, the when, the where, and the why of God revealing himself to the people and using a prophet to bring forth that revelation. Therefore, we see these three things are, number one, the one who reveals, which we know is God. Number two, the one through whom he reveals, the conduit, which we know is a vindicated prophet. And finally, the ones to whom he reveals, which we know to be his elect for that age. And Brother Bram taught us that God selects the man, the message, the age, and the people. He also said God selects the message and even the words and the way that the messenger is to say that message. And we know that God even selects the messenger's nature and the way that the messenger will act, and even the way the messenger dresses himself, and even his ambition has been ordained by God, and that everything about him is ordained and given by God in order to receive to be received by a people who are also ordained to receive it. That's why a lot of people couldn't receive a William Branham, because they weren't ordained to receive it. They thought, well, you know, he ain't got an education. He's seventh grade education. Why should I listen to this man? I've got my PhD, my LLE, my you know, all this mumbo jumbo. And they weren't ordained to receive it. It wasn't for them. It was for a common people. The common people heard him gladly, you see. Therefore, if the prophet is ordained in his nature, and in his dress, and in his ambition, and in what he says, in what Brother Branham says is ordained by God, and even how that he says it, what the prophet says is ordained by God, and how he says it is ordained by God, and even the manner in which he says it, and the manner of his actions, and everything else is ordained of God, then the same can be said of those who are ordained to receive it. Because he also said, just perfectly selected for that certain people that he called for that certain age. A certain people for a certain age. If there is a certain people, a group of people for a certain age, then there must also be certain attributes that will make up the nature of that certain group. For the word certain implies uniqueness and peculiarity, as we see in the following scriptures. In Titus 2 verse 13 to 14, he says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the Lord God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, you know, we think of the word peculiar as being odd. Well, in a way we are. But it doesn't mean odd as though you're a stench. It means you're just different. You're a certain people. You're a peculiar people. You're different from just the run of the mill. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 6 to 10, he says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So right in this scripture alone, he's showing the dichotomy that on one hand, you've got a peculiar people, but they're believers. On the other hand, you've got the people that they might be run of the mill. It might be the norm for society, whatever else, but they're not believers. They can't receive it. It's not for them. You see? So you're made up in such a way, your nature, your character, everything about you was made. God, the trials that you had before you come to this message, all those things were put there and allowed there to mold you so that when the truth came, you would receive it. Amen? Amen? Now notice, Brother Branham said, God selects the man and the age. He selects the message and even what the way that the messenger will say it and how he will say it. And he selects the messenger's nature and the way that he acts and even the way he dresses. And it is God that gives him his ambition and everything about him. And we find Brother Brown telling us that God does all of this for a dual purpose. And that is to catch the attention of a certain ordained group of people and to blind the eyes of everyone else. Now this little sermon this morning ought to help you with one thing. And that's to recognize who you are. Because when you realize it, why am I different from my brothers and sisters in the flesh? Maybe my mother and father in the flesh. Why do they not see this great revelation and I see it? What has drawn me to it? You see? There's something because I can receive it. It makes common sense. It makes pure sense to me. Then what we're looking at here is predestination in its highest form, because the age is set, the message for that age is set, the messenger for that age is set, and even the people to receive that message are set, which means that they are put in place in order for the time and season to break forth. Therefore, anything outside of this plan will not and cannot accept the plan of God, for they are not ordained to receive it. Therefore, what happens outside of this setting or this plan of God is not important to us at all, and is only significant as it may pertain to the overall plan of God for the age that we live. Now think about that. Nothing that is going on in this world, with all the politics that's happening, all the setting up of the New World Order, all the power struggles that are going on, all the immoral living which is swallowing up the entire world, all these things don't have one thing to do with you and me. So don't use them as an excuse. We were ordained to live in this day and in this age for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to be united to the message that God has brought for this hour. No one else could have done it. Luther's age and his people could not have received what we received. It wasn't for them. Wesley's people in his age could not have received this. It wasn't for them. Not yet anyhow. Remember, they without us cannot be made perfect. So when they're raised with a body that is commensurate with this understanding, with the resurrection life, they will understand it at that time. But it'll be taught to them. Therefore, only the bride of Christ will have the proper focus and therefore the correct eyes to be able to filter out everything else that is going on in this world. Should we then care about the New World Order? Should we then care about who is president of the United States? Should we then get involved with all the moral issues that have grabbed hold of the evangelical churches? Should we then be concerned about the many issues that have engulfed the conservatives and fundamental Christians? The answer to all these questions is definitely no. At least not in the way that they view these problems. In Hebrews 11, verse 13 to 16 tells us, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced of them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, before I came into this message, I thought America was the greatest thing that since sliced bread. I honestly did. But when I started reading the words of a vindicated prophet who started bringing out all the corruption that was actually taking place, and he said, I don't even pray for her anymore. That changed my thinking right there. Now, I would love to have a country, to live in a country in this flesh that was what I thought it should be back before I became a Christian. But see, when you become a Christian, your eyes are opened. They are open, brother, sister, and you see wickedness in high places that you didn't see before. You know, we're not sheeple. We are sheep. And we also read in 1 Peter 2, 11 to 17, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. There it is right there. You know, too many people want a war against government. Listen, if they got the bigger stick, let them go. That's not what you called here to do. He says, submit yourself to their ordinances. They got 444,000 laws. You still have to submit to them. We're not called here to be warriors of, militants and everything else. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme. or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king. Now should it then bother me how this nation kills millions of helpless children each year? Should it then bother me that television is pumping into the homes of millions political insanity and immoral decay that will send millions to hell? My answer is, well, yes and no. At least not in the way that you might think. For it bothers me that men could slip so low that they could do those evil things and have no regard or respect for human life like the way that they do. And yet those things are not affecting the bride of Jesus Christ, because it is not the bride of Jesus Christ who is sacrificing their babies to the heathen goddess of women's rights. How many Christians born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, do you know that have aborted their children? There ain't any. God's people don't kill. But since we must live in this world among such as that, yes, it does bother me to have to see such disdain for the love of Christ, which has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. But since we know their end, we also know that they will reap what they have sown. So then, as a minister of God, do I worry about the bride of Christ? Absolutely not. Because I believe that she has been obedient to the heavenly vision and has received the message and the messenger in the age that God sent it. And besides this, I believe he has come down himself to make ready a prepared people. And what God plans to do will be done. Therefore, my concern is not for the bride of Christ, but for those who are not in the election, because they are the ones who will be here for the new world order and all the atrocities that will follow. Therefore, if the prophet is ordained in his nature, in his dress, in his ambition, and what he says and how he says it, and the manner that he says it, and the manner of his actions, and everything else is ordained of God, then the same can be said for those who are ordained to receive it. Because he also said, just perfectly selected for that certain group that he called for that certain age. Then if there is a certain group for a certain age, then there must be a certain attributes that will make up the nature of that group. For the word certain implies uniqueness and peculiarity. Then as we read in Titus 2 and 1 Peter 2, and we see most certainly that there are a peculiar people, but also a chosen people, chosen by God, but peculiar to this world. Now, Webster tells us the word certain means determined. It means fixed and settled. It means to sift or separate. It also means to be reliable and without any doubt. Therefore, we can see that this certain group is a separated group, one which is determined and therefore fixed. It is settled and has no doubts. The opposite words would be doubt and skepticism. Therefore, if you have a group of people who would be the opposite of this certain group, they would be skeptics and doubters. The make-believers who hang around long enough to find fault. I therefore conclude that this certain group, or this group that is certain, would therefore have to be a group who exudes faith. For faith is the evidence of things not seen. And where there is faith, doubt is absence. Because when we say the words "that certain group," we are implying a specific group, of which just any group will not do. Not just any, but that certain group, that specific group, that fixed group, that group that has already been determined. Now let's turn in our Bibles now to see who those people are and how the Apostle Paul refers to them, of these people who are ordained to receive the revelation of God through a vindicated prophet. In Romans 1 verse 17 we read, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now if you're living by anything else, well, you have to question whether you'd be justified. In fact, I read a beautiful quote this morning. And Brother Branham said, "You want the Holy Ghost?" He said, "Okay." He said, "You've got to," he said, "when you have been justified, you have to remain in justification." And he said, "And then it takes you to sanctification, and you have to remain sanctified. Then you'll be ready to receive the Holy Ghost." Too many people, they say, "Well, yeah, I've been justified, I believe. I've been sanctified, yeah, I turn from my evil ways and everything else," and still pop in and out, pop in and out, pop in and out. You're not born again. He said you must remain in that sanctified condition. Then God will place His Spirit in there. That's a pretty good quote. So Paul says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from revelation to revelation, as it is written, the just Those who have been justified shall live by revelation. From revelation to revelation, the just, or those who are justified in God's sight, shall live by revelation. Paul also says in chapter 5, in verse 1 to 2, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, by revelation, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we now stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the earnest expectation of receiving the doxa of God, his values, his opinions, and his judgment. Now listen, if you've been justified, you have peace with God. If you don't have peace with God in your soul, you have not been justified, because the scripture says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And if you are you have that inner turmoil going on, brother, sister, you need to just lay in the presence of the Son. You need to get on your face before God and say, show me, God, where I've been wrong. Show me, Lord. Again, in the same apostle, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 and 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The whole purpose and plan of God was for you. I love it when Brother Branham says, you know, there's going to be rivers and mountains and lakes on the other side. God put them here. He said, because he knew some of his children would like mountains, some would like rivers, some would like lakes. I like all three. I hope I can have all three on the other side. Well, I will have all three. What am I saying? Because, you know, whatsoever you desire. Now, if God has a certain message that you are ordained to receive, then he must also ensure that when that message goes forth, that you are there to receive it. Otherwise, what good would it do if God ordained a certain group to hear a certain message and respond in a certain way toward it, if that message was brought in an age when that group was not living? Huh? What good would it do if I gave you tickets for the play that ended last week? Oh, Brother Gordon, I got a really wonderful gift for you. Here's some tickets. Take your boys to the ball game that was played last week. Wouldn't be too happy about that. If I got you all worked up, said, hey, I got some tickets to the Reds. For you and your boys. You love to go? Oh, man, I'd love to go. Well, here they are. You take them, and then you look at the date. Well, that was last year. That was last week. What a letdown. God don't play games like that. What good would it do if I have your Confederate money? Try to spend it. It ain't going to do you any good. And therefore, what good would it have been for God to send forth a certain message if his timing was wrong? And there wasn't those people there to receive it. As Brother Branham said, there was only one Moses, one Paul, one Jesus. But he said they wouldn't have had a message. They wouldn't have had a ministry, he said, if there wasn't a people to receive it. So you can see the importance of God's planning everything, from the place and the time to the messenger and a certain group who are ordained to receive it. Now, if the prophet messenger is ordained to speak the ordained message in a certain ordained way, then it is apparent that everyone else is also ordained to hear it in a certain way. But some are ordained to hear and understand, while others are ordained to hear and not to understand. In Acts 13:48, it tells us, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou should be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's an attribute. They believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now notice this. This certain group received it and they published it. They heard it, they recognized, and they acted upon the word of God. You see? These were the ones ordained to eternal life. But notice in the next verse, a different group, and notice their reactions to the word, the message, that this vindicated prophet of God brought to the people. It says, but the Jews, verse 50, but the Jews, the most religious people of their day, stirred up the devout. That's the most devoted, the most loyal of their religious group. And honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Always there's twins. You see? So we see the two different groups, both we would call certain groups, distinct groups, but one believes while the other only not only disbelieves, but they show their disbelief in their opposition to the truth. We can read from Matthew 13, verse 10 to 16, how this could be possible, that two different groups of people could hear the same thing and have such a different reaction to what they hear. And the disciples came, verse 10, and said unto them, said unto him, why do you speak to them, that other group, in parables? And he answering said unto them, because it is given unto you, the elect, the chosen of God, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them, that other group, although just as religious, it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundant. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he thinks he has. And remember, that word hath is echo. So to whom, who is made of such a way as to be able to echo it, God gives you more and more. But who cannot, is not ordained to echo, not, and look, echo means to say it the same way. You know, we've all heard the thing, and I have to repeat these things sometimes. Just forgive me if I repeat stuff. But the problem is, when Billy Paul chewed out his sister, said some certain words, she began to cry. And he said, well, what are you crying for? I just said what Daddy said. She said, yeah, but you didn't say it the way he said it. You see? He didn't echo it. You repeat. You can repeat, but not echo. All right? For whosoever hath, whosoever echoes, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever echoes not, from him shall be taken away, even which he thinks that he's echoing. Therefore I speak to them, not you, them in parables, because they seeing, they don't see, and hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and then I should have to heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now, Jude 1 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, there's a reason why we must contend for the faith, and it is because right alongside of us, there are those who do not see the things that we see. And the only reason that you can see them the way that you do is because God has opened your eyes to see what he wants you to see. And he has not opened their eyes to see it in the same way that he wants you to see it. And Jude says in verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares, and also in 1 Peter chapter 2 says the same thing, or 2 Peter, he says the same thing. He said they crept in, and notice he says they crept in into where? Right into the message. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word deny simply means to say no to it. They do not disbelieve that God exists. They do not say, well, there's no God. No, it just say they just say no to him. If God tells you the works that I do, you will do them also. They will say no. No, that's not right. If God says, whatever you eat, pray over it, they'll say, no, it doesn't do you any good if you pray over it. Yet God's word tells you specifically that if you shall take up things poisoned, it will not harm you. If you eat, then pray over it with thanksgiving and prayer. That's what God says. You see? But they will say, no, it won't do you any good to pray over it. So they will not say what God says. That's them who deny. Okay? Now, I will therefore put you in remembrance, Paul says, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So there was a whole bunch of people that left and followed the pillar of fire. And only just a small group of people entered in, brother, sister. So here you see that the two groups wandered together through the desert for 40 years, but in the conclusion, God did the separating, and those who were not his, they perished. And the angel which kept not their first estate, notice, well, what was their first estate? They were all together. But left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Now notice, again, he illustrates here how that there was a certain time where they all dwelled together, but there were some that did not keep that which they were given a stewardship over, and they perished. And we also notice in this scripture that even the unbelievers were ordained to their destiny. Therefore, if God ordained and designed the prophet for the age, and the way that he would reflect the message to that age, that he had to ordain and design a certain people who would hear, receive, and act upon the message for that age, and they also would reflect that message in their lives the same way the prophet did. Romans 3:22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There is not any of us, prophet or not, which did not have the same to come the same way and receive the message of God by faith. Therefore, the whole program of God is predestinated right from the top to the bottom, from the prophet down to the last little believer who enters in by the same revelation. That's why I tell you, young people with the children, train them up in the way they'll go. And just believe. And I'm going to tell you another thing. Even before you have children, you pray that that child that you're going to have is elect. And God, if I'm not going to have an elect child, then please let me not have it. Well, I want to have children. You want to have a bunch of serpent seed running around the house? Non-elect? No, you pray that God, you know, I am a believer, my husband's a believer, and we pray, Father, that we will have a believing child. You see? Because remember, Levi was accredited with paying tithes while he was yet in the loins of Abraham. And the iniquity also is passed down to the third, fourth generation. So you see, it works both ways, because you sow a seed. If that seed's a righteous seed, it'll produce righteous seed. And as I said years ago to the young people, you know, Brother Brown said never, and under any circumstances, marry an unbeliever. Never. And because, listen, if you are elect and your husband is not elect or your wife is not elect, then the odds of producing elect children has just been cut in half. But if you've got grandparents and great-grandparents and parents that are elect, and you've got that on both sides of the family, the choices are that God is refining down to where your children will be elect. That's just, you know, like Brother Veld taught us years and years ago. He talked about some scientist said it would take so many generations to breed something out of the seed. You remember that? Well, the same way. God, you know, your opportunity, brother, sister, is there. That if your parents are believers and you're believers, and now your children, you raise them up to be believers. And then when they marry someone the same way, you're just honing down until you're coming back. You see? Hallelujah. Now, so if it was designed to be given in such a way as to be received by some or rejected by some, it's all in the design. So what's the reason for that? Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Therefore, we can see that the message is brought forth to help us to conform to the image of his dear Son. But if we are not conformable, then we'd have to reject it. Therefore, only those who are conformable will identify with it, because there is something in us to begin with that identifies with it. Therefore, we are already from the start on our way to redemption the very minute we begin to hear the voice of God in the form of his shout. When God began to open your ears, you started hearing things that the others around you couldn't hear and they couldn't receive. In 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3, we read, Beloved, that's what God calls us, beloved. And he tells us, now are we the sons of God. So we don't have to wait till the millennium. We are now sons of God. Yet we are not at this time conformed to the image of the firstborn son. But he says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And how can you conform to that which you cannot see? So something takes place at this appearing that we begin to conform to the image that we were ordained to be conformed to. And it takes the message given a certain way by a certain person, a vindicated certain person. And we read in Colossians 3 and 4, when Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. When he begins to manifest in his true character, then we shall begin to do the same. He leads by example, we follow. And that is God's ordained way. Therefore, no matter who your father is in the flesh, or who your mother is in the flesh, it makes no difference to God. If you are ordained to receive the message and the messenger, then that shows that your true father is God and that you have what it takes to believe, namely faith. Therefore, I hope that you can not only see these three things that Brother Brown mentioned in these two paragraphs are essential, but I also hope that you are identified with them and that you have become a part of them, and that in order for God to reveal it, it is necessary for these three things to exist. Number one, the one who reveals, which we know is God. Two, the one through whom he reveals, which you know is a vindicated prophet. And finally, the ones to whom he reveals, which we know are his elect for that age. It shows how important you are, brother, sister, in this great unveiling of God in this hour. The great shout, voice, and trump. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're thankful, Father, for your word. These things that the prophet brought out, sometimes we skip over those things. We don't really think about them. But, Father, we realize that by scriptural proof, Lord, that they are there, that what he's saying is exactly right in line with your scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And we see it all the way through, Father, when we look back at the saints of old and we see how a prophet came with a message burning in his heart, and there was a people that had burning in their heart to receive it. Very few they were, but yet they were there, Father. And that message was for the age in which they lived, and they took it and they lived it, O God. And so, Father, we have a message given to us in this age to prepare us for the conforming of our bodies, the conforming of our being, O God, to that of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we heard, we received it, Father. Now help us, O God, in the acting thereupon. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's just sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against this day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is I have committed unto him against that day.
Amen. If we could turn the cameras off, we're going to have at this time a